Radio.
Developing Spiritual Gifts and Language for Evangelization. A presentation by Clara Gagan at the Proclaim 2016 conference. Brought to you by Cradio and XT3.
What I'm going to be talking about is discerning charisms and how, by discerning charisms, we learn how the Holy Spirit enters our lives and our community and our world. And so I'll ask the first sort of obvious question as to what is the mission of the church?
To preach the good news,
precisely. And within that context, what is the mission of the laity? Because what I'm really concerned about is how lay people participate in that mission. And I'll have a nice little quote from Pope Benedict at the end that will hopefully focus us on that. But in the Vatican II documents, in Lumen Gentium, it tells us that the laity are called in a special way to make the church present and operative in those places and circumstances where only through them can it become the salt of the earth. So that means that the laity have a call to what? Sorry? To evangelise, to be disciples, to holiness. And I'm not going to run this down, but a lot of people think for a layperson to become involved in the mission of the church, it means they've got to put their hand up and be on all the rosters around the church. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that's actually not the role of the laity. All those roles are actually derivative of the priesthood and the bishop. The role of the laity is to go where priests and bishops and religious often don't get to. So it means a local shopping centre, it means the football club, it means your workplace, wherever you happen to hang out. So that's the role of the laity. So, you know, how do the laity become the salt of the earth in all those places where only through them can the message of Christ be heard? Okay, so what is my mission as a lay Catholic? Where is God calling me? And I have to say, for, you know, the first 20 years of my adult life, that was a real question for me. And I was doing all sorts of things, but I wasn't quite sure that I was on the right track. And then I have to say a little bit of self-promotion here. I came across this workshop, which was actually written by Sherry Waddell, who runs Siena Institute in Colorado Springs in the States. And suddenly I went through this workshop and I thought, yeah, that makes sense. It's really concrete for me. So every lay Christian asks themselves the question, where is God calling me? And then I sort of ask people, I usually ask this to young groups of young adults, you know, how many of you has heard that God has a plan for your life? And they all put up their hand, and then I ask them to leave their hands up if they've got the roadmap. And all the hands go down. But God's actually not going to call us to do something that he hasn't given us the means with which to do that task. If we're called, we have the gifts we need to fill that call. So how and where do I learn to discern that call? Well, firstly, the wherewithal, the equipment comes through baptism and confirmation. In baptism and confirmation, we receive two sets of gifts, or two gifts that we can categorise two ways. The first is gifts of sanctifying grace. And I won't ask you to rattle off the seven gifts from Isaiah, but we teach them all to our students as when they're preparing for confirmation. And they're gifts that are given to us for us to keep, you know, awe, wisdom, wonder, knowledge, and so on. They're given to us for us to keep, so that we may be more conformed to Christ, so that we may recognise Christ in the world and that we may discern Christ's voice in us. But then we're given another set of gifts, and St. Paul talks about those. And, you know, we have this lovely list from Corinthians, where he talked, 1 Corinthians 12:7-12, where he talks about wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and so on. And these are charisms that are given for us to give away. And St. Paul says, you know, if you're given the gift of teaching, you're meant to teach. And it's this set of gifts, these charisms, that we work with in our workshops in helping people to discern those charisms, which are a clue to our vocation in life. Once we know how the Holy Spirit has gifted us, it actually becomes easier to know what we're meant to do. And these gifts are supernatural gifts that have supernatural results. And sometimes I get people sort of saying, oh yeah, how? And I love to use the story of Caroline Chisholm. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her story, but this is a woman who never saw a problem that she didn't have a solution to. And I find even when I'm talking about Caroline Chisholm to secular audiences, when you go through what she achieved, you know, she set up a school for the daughters of British soldiers in England. She came to Australia and she set up the female immigration, a home for female immigrants. She set up an employment agency. She set up a migration agency when she went back to England. She set up a whole lot of shelters for women walking between Melbourne and the goldfields at Mount Alexander. And when I tell that story, even in a secular audience, you can see sort of sweat pouring off people's brows and saying, oh my goodness, how did she do that? And Caroline herself says in her report to the government, imagine someone writing a report to the government saying, I prayed and fasted for the whole of Lent, and I felt on Easter Sunday that God had particularly gifted me for the task at hand. So I say no one thing that Caroline Chisholm did was extraordinary, but when you look at her life as a whole, it was indeed supernatural gifts and supernatural results. So that's what I mean by that. Using charisms makes people so much more efficient and so much more effective. And I'm just going to make a little comment here about faith and in terms of capacity and choice. And this is a distinction that Sherry Waddell makes in her book on intentional discipleship. She talks about through baptism we receive the virtue of faith or the power and capacity to believe. But it's not necessarily the act of faith. The act of faith is the explicit personal free choice to respond to God's grace with belief and discipleship. And that's what she says is the key to someone becoming an intentional disciple, someone who takes the gift and unpacks it, if you like, unwraps it. So it's a personal act of faith that transforms the human being from one who can be a believer to one who is a believer. And in so many ways, the whole of the new evangelization is about awakening that act of faith in those who have been baptized. All the figures seem to show that by and large, about 5% of the people who turn up to Mass on Sunday are actually intentional disciples. And I think the call of the new evangelization is to invite those others who are there to embark on the journey. So, discerning charisms can change your life. The charisms you have are an indication of God's call in your life. If you are gifted, you are called, and if you are called, you will be gifted. The two go together. And we'll unpack those a little as we go. The other way in which charisms can change your life is that knowing our charisms enables us to avoid ineffectiveness and frustration. It helps us avoid setting ourselves up to fail, and it helps us to avoid burnout. Now, here in the audience is somebody who teaches the workshop with me, and Lorraine knows very well that I don't have a gift of administration, okay? I still have to do administration to keep the show on the road. Lorraine does have the gift of administration, by the way. But it means that if given a choice, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I have to do a lot of administration. Administration for me is a necessary evil, it's not a gift, okay? So if you know your gifts, you're not going to beat yourself up doing things you're not gifted for. The other thing I always said is I spent a lot of my adult life feeling guilty for not being more like Mother Teresa. Because everyone knows Mother Teresa was a model of a good Christian, okay? When I discovered I didn't have a charism of mercy, I stopped beating myself up over it. That was where Mother Teresa was being called. It was not where I was being called. So that's okay. I don't have to do that. And sometimes we burn out because we try too hard to do things that we're not gifted for. So knowing our charisms makes it easier to make decisions. It also makes it easier to avoid judging others. We've all met those people who tell us we have to be part of a particular organisation within the church, or we have to pray a particular way, or if we're not doing this particular thing, we're not serious about our faith. Now, that might be true for them, if that's where they're called. But different people are called to do different things in different ways. So once you begin to understand that we're all gifted differently, we can avoid judging others and we can reduce conflicts. There's a wonderful story about two women who had a charism of music, and they played at different masses in the same parish. And they really didn't appreciate what the other person did. She calls that music, because one of them would play these upbeat hymns and there'd be people wanting to dance in the aisles whenever she was playing. And the other person played this quiet, soft, soothing music. Guess what? One of them had a charism of evangelism and the other had a charism of healing, as well as their music. So once you begin to understand that they're coming from a different gift mix or a different set of gifts, it makes living and working with people a whole lot easier. So charisms not only change your life, but they can change the world, because charisms are the means by which God's goodness and provision will reach your neighbour. They are also the means by which Christ will be revealed to your neighbour. We are all called personally to evangelise. We are all called not just to bring Christ to others, but to be Christ for others. You know, there's that lovely prayer of Teresa of Avila's. I have no hands but yours, no feet to walk upon the earth but yours. That's where each of us stand. And people might say, I'm not good enough to do that. And my answer is, that's right, you're not, but God wants you to do it anyway. Sorry?
Do you want an example of that?
By all means.
Story. St. Vincent Ferrer. No, I don't need it.
The people at the back might hear you.
Okay. St. Vincent Ferrer was a major preacher in Europe. He would go with a band of people. They would pilgrimage, they would pray. He'd get other people to pray. And when he spoke, whole towns were converted. But one day, he found out that a big wig was coming, and he did extra preparation and didn't do as much praying. The big wig came, thought nothing. However, Vincent came back the next time round and didn't know the big wig was coming. He'd done the usual stuff of getting his team to pray and him to pray and everybody else to pray, and the big wig was touched, because he said the first time was Vincent who preached, the second time was Jesus who preached.
Exactly. Yep, that's exactly right. And that's one of the lessons we try and teach through the workshop, in that you sort of have to get out of the way. It's not about you, it's not about your ego, it's about what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. And that's how charisms work. Okay, so the obligatory quote from Pope Francis before he was Pope Francis, knowing Jesus is the best gift that any person can receive. That we have encountered him is the best thing that has happened in our lives, and making him known by our word and deeds is our joy. But how reluctant are we to talk about how Christ has worked in our lives? And I think that's a really big cultural hang-up that we certainly have, that we are really the best witnesses to Christ's action in our lives. And if you haven't experienced Christ active in your life, you wouldn't be here. Is that right? Yet we're still reluctant to share that. And I don't mean you sort of get on the highways and byways and sort of stop people, as Cardinal Wuerl was saying. You can do that if that's your particular calling. But I think just in general conversation with the people we meet, we shouldn't be afraid to go there. So how do we help others meet Jesus? By discovering our vocation. And I often say there's no crisis of vocations, but there's a crisis of discernment. Because with every baptism, the Holy Spirit gives a vocation. And I think also we hear about sort of vocation drives, and everyone says, oh, that's for people being called to priesthood and religious life, I don't have to listen. But I'd say we have to have vocational discernment for every baptised Catholic. And in the course of that, I think we'd probably find more vocations to priesthood and religious life, because there's a lot of people who are dismissing it without going down the track to check it out. Now I've lost track of whether I'm going backwards or forwards. Okay, there is no crisis of vocation. Sharing our story. I've already talked about that. That is really the way in which you introduce people to Jesus. Sherry says we often treat Jesus the way they treat Voldemort in Harry Potter. He who must not be named. We've got to get over that. And the other way in which we help people meet Jesus is to share our gifts or our charisms in order to bring God's grace into the lives, into our lives and the lives of others. And something Cardinal Wirl said this morning too, in evangelising, in being out there, in preaching Christ, we come closer to Christ. Now we have the handouts. I'm going to give you sort of part of the title of this talk. I'm a little bit indebted. Has anyone seen Gary Chapman's Love Languages? He talks about how different people have different ways of showing love. Well, thanks, Lorraine. Yep. There are two handouts coming out. Different people will evangelise in different ways. And how we evangelise is largely dependent on the charisms we have. As I said, I'm not called to be Mother Teresa because I don't have those charisms. So what I'm handing out at the moment is two sheets. One just has a grid on it, which names a whole lot of charisms, 24. The other has a grid on the back with, how many did I put there? 12 names. Now, you may or may not know these people, but what I'm going to ask you to do, because when we were preparing for this workshop and we put in a submission, they said, what are you going to have activities for people to do? And I said, yes, I'll have activities for people to do. What I'd like you to do is get together with maybe three or four people around you. Have a look at those names. You may not know all of them. It doesn't matter if you don't know all of them, but look at them and ask yourselves what methods these people use to preach the gospel. Where did they preach their message? And by looking at the other grid, perhaps you can try naming what their charism might be. So how about we spend, 5 or 6 minutes just doing that with two or three people around you? Okay, we might wind this up. As I said, you can finish it off at your diocesan dinner tonight. No, I'm joking. I was just thinking I should devise a charism bingo game. Okay, I was told I fulfilled the criteria of having an activity, and I hope it sort of meant something to you. But we talk about most of these people in the course of our workshop. The way in which we talk about the workshop is we usually have examples of people who demonstrate each of the charisms, and we try to draw out of the tradition. So you have people like Catherine of Siena and Francis of Assisi, but you also have contemporary people. I put in Marjorie Liddy. Anyone know of Marjorie Liddy? She died last week. She was an Aboriginal woman from the Port Keats Wadi area who had this amazing vision of the Holy Spirit flowing over Australia. And if you remember the Sydney World Youth Day emblem of the Holy Spirit made up of the little dots, that was part of Marjorie's image. So you could perhaps attribute, we haven't written Marjorie into the workshop, but you could attribute a charism of prophecy to Marjorie. Damien of Molokai. Anyone come up with anything for Damien of Molokai? Sorry?
We thought really it's potentially lifestyle.
Lifestyle, healing. We actually talk about him in the context of craftsmanship, because when he went to the island of Molokai, these lepers were living in appalling conditions, and he built things for them, houses and churches and meeting places. So through building, through craftsmanship, he actually restored their dignity, or reflected the dignity of the people he was working for, working with, so that they would live in a fitting way. Yes.
Damien also had music.
Yes, he had music.
He had one orchestra, all of lepers, and not one choir, but two choirs.
That's right. Has everyone seen the film? Yeah. Beautiful film with David Wenham that was made about 10 years ago. Okay, so, these people do have extraordinary charisms, and didn't Damien's charisms work well in the situation to which he was called? He had the gifts that were required. to restore the dignity and the hope of these people who'd basically been abandoned at Molokai. So I won't go through each of those people, but just to give you an idea, I hope you notice that they each evangelised, if you like, in a very different way that was determined by their circumstances and their gifts. And it's those things that come together when each of us discern our vocation. So just to give you an example of some of the charisms we look at, that's a picture of Florence Nightingale. Florence Nightingale, you know, we associate her with nursing in the Crimean War, but one of the most important things Florence Nightingale did was invent the keeping of medical records. And the system we have now is attributed to Florence, because she realised that the reasons people weren't getting better is because records weren't being kept, because bandages were being reused rather than using clean bandages. She basically collected statistics to show where the flaws were. And then, of course, back in England, she championed healthcare reform through Parliament. So administration is a charism I don't get because I don't have it, but I can appreciate that it's a means of providing the planning and coordination needed to accomplish good things. And it is really important. It's a really important way of getting resources where they need to be, to putting in plans and coordination so that somebody's good idea can become a reality. I've already spoken about Caroline Chisholm, and I noticed as I was walking around, some people had her down as sort of organisation or administration. I think she had that. But when we talk about wisdom, we talk about a remarkable insight that enables a person to come up with creative solutions to specific problems and make good decisions. Someone with the charism of wisdom is a really good troubleshooter, or, you know, a diplomat with this charism could be very, very effective in achieving what needed to be done. With Caroline's case, you know, she came back. Did I tell you she had 9 children? 6 of whom survived into adulthood. Did I tell you her husband, when he proposed to her, she told him to go away because she didn't think she'd be a good officer's wife because he was in the East India Company. She told him to go away for a month and think about it. And when he came back, he said he would support her in everything, in whatever it was that she was called to do. How's that for an example of marriage? For that time, yeah. Look, this woman was absolutely prophetic in everything she did. But, you know, she went back to England, set up the Family Colonisation Loan Society, sent 7 ships out to Australia and reformed passenger shipping, because none of her ships were the first ships to come to Australia without a death on board, simply because she didn't overcrowd them. Not rocket science. She just didn't overcrowd them. She respected the dignity of the people she was assisting to migrate.
Was there much debate when she was taken off the $5 bill?
The Prime Minister went into bat for him, but there's something in some law that says the Queen has to be on the note of lowest denomination. And so they'd scrapped the $1 and $2 notes and Caroline got flicked off the $5. But, yeah, that's the way it went. But anyway, she really was able to come up. Oh, that's right, but these ships came out and they couldn't afford an agent in Australia, so her husband came out to meet the ships. She remained in England, came back to Australia in 1854 on the Ballarat with her youngest child, who had not yet met her father, because Caroline was pregnant when her husband came out, and that was the middle of the gold rushes. So she hadn't previously concerned herself with the gold rushes, but all these women had been left behind in Melbourne while the men folk went to the gold fields. It was expensive and dangerous to travel. So she set up these shelter sheds at a day's walk apart, which provided cheap accommodation and cooking facilities between Melbourne and the Mount Alexander gold fields. So, you know, no sooner does she land back in Australia, she sees another problem and comes up with another creative solution. Pier Giorgio Frassati, you probably remember him as World Youth Day patron in Sydney. He was very young when he died, and certainly there had been a lot of scope for his charism of mercy someone who has a charism of mercy, does practical deeds of compassion that relieve the distress of those who suffer and help them experience God's love. He may well have become ill through visiting the poor, and his family were astounded at the number of people who turned out for the funeral cortege, the number of people that he had touched. But, you know, these people who do really practical deeds. There was an article, I think I flicked a copy to Lorraine this morning in the Catholic Weekly this week, about Father Don Murphy, a Dominican in Melbourne, who spent some time with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And she was the classic charism of mercy. He says the first thing he said to her was, mix the curry. So practical. The curry needed mixing. Here's this able-bodied young man, go mix the curry. No, hello, how are you? Where are you from? Practical deeds that relieve the distress of those who suffer. Mary MacKillop, and a charism of teaching. Now, she had lots of other charisms as well, enabling others to learn information and skills that help them reach their fullest and spiritual and personal potential. She believed every child, especially poor children, were entitled to education, and that's what she devoted her whole life to. Charism of helps we often misinterpret, but this is one that I really love. People who have charisms aren't always in the forefront. Someone with a charism of helps uses their talents and charisms to enable other individuals to serve God and people more effectively. People with a charism of helps are not in the limelight. They're in the background. And to illustrate that example, I'll ask for a show of hands. Who's heard of Francis of Assisi? Okay. Who's heard of Brother Leo? Okay, three. Are you Franciscan tertiaries? Brother Leo, well, Francis was a deacon. He was never ordained a priest. Brother Leo was a priest. He was Francis's secretary. He was Francis's confessor. He was there when Francis received the stigmata. He was there when Francis died. He nursed him at the end. Brother Leo used his considerable talents to further Francis's vision. Consequently, everyone knows about Francis, and very few people know about Brother Leo, but Francis did acknowledge Brother Leo. He called him the perfect friar. So as far as Francis was concerned, Leo had the goods, even though very few people remember him down the centuries. So what we do when we're discerning charisms, we have a quick test. If it's a charism, we ask ourselves, how does it feel? Do you feel energised? Do you feel as though you fit? Do you feel this is what you've been called to do? Is it effective? It's not just how we feel. Does it actually do what it's meant to do? And do other people recognise the charism? Now, in this country, we don't give positive affirmation, but if people keep asking you for something, chances are it's a charism. If people keep coming round to your place and spilling their life story and you don't feel you've said or done much and they say, look, that was so good, thank you so much, you helped me, chances are you've got a charism of encouragement. Okay? And I had one woman who claimed she didn't have any charisms, but every time there was something on at the school, they'd ask her to design the cover for the booklet. And she said, oh, you know, I don't really have art as a charism. And I said, well, people keep asking you. They must be seeing something in it. So usually there is that sort of affirmation. And the charisms we have, as I've said already, are probably your personal evangelising style. Mother Teresa evangelised through mercy. Caroline Chisholm evangelised through wisdom. Florence Nightingale evangelised through administration. And by discerning our charisms, we discover how we make the love of Jesus present to our neighbour, and it helps us grow in faith and in effectiveness. This is a quote. When I run, I feel his pleasure. It's something from Eric Liddell, which was one of the names. You may remember him from Chariots of Fire. He was the runner who went on to be a Methodist minister. And that quote was picked up by Hugh Jackman, of all people. And Hugh Jackman said in an interview, and I feel that pleasure when I act and it's going well, particularly on stage. Before I go on stage every night, I pause and dedicate the performance to God in the sense of allow me to surrender. When you allow yourself to surrender, there is nothing like it on the planet. It's the moment people experience when they fall in love, which is equally frightening and exciting. That's what it feels like. And that's what it feels like when you're using a charism. Ever had that feeling? This is where I'm meant to be. This is what I was made for. Which is probably exactly right. This is what you were made for. So there's a lovely quote there from Hugh Jackman. So what we're concerned about is our mission to go from the church to the world. And we challenge parishes to look at themselves as a place of formation for lay apostles. The role of the parish is to form lay apostles who will then go out from the parish to make disciples for all of all nations. If they're just hanging around the parish and not going out, the parish isn't doing its job. Big call. So the vocation of the laity is essential to the mission of the church. John Paul II talked about the role of the laity in evangelising the culture. That was one of his terms. So it's talking about respect for life, marriage and family, works of charity, serving in public life. How often do we run that down? And how important is it to shaping the society that that we all live in? And I think the two principles are human dignity and the common good, which cover all of these. But they're all legitimate and essential areas for lay involvement. I'm not going to talk about this much. I did talk a little bit about intentional discipleship, but I will talk a little bit about the don't ask, don't tell culture. And it's a little bit like the we don't share our stories about God. We think that there's in fact sort of cultural pressure even within our parishes about the expression of discipleship. And there's a lovely story that Sherry tells in this book, Forming Intentional Disciples, of a young man in her parish who had a massive conversion. This guy had been on drugs, he'd been sleeping rough, he'd been homeless, dropped out of school, middle of high school or early high school, found Jesus and wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. And Sherry said, guess what? Everyone looked at Daniel and said, Daniel's odd. Not only is Daniel odd, Daniel must have a vocation. That's what we do with odd people. They want to talk about Jesus, they're odd, and they must have a vocation. Now, Sherry said it's absolutely impossible for Daniel to go off to the seminary. No education, never read a book. But he was on fire with the love of Jesus, and the parish thought he was odd. Now, Sherry challenges what we consider normative. Should actually be normative. Oh, I think he's still hanging around the parish. He didn't go to the seminary. And they've learned to deal with Daniel being odd. But that should be normative for a Christian. We should be excited about Jesus, but we're not allowed to be. And if you're not allowed to do that in your parish, where are you allowed to do it? So we don't proclaim Christ because we see that as imposing our faith on others. And it might imply a possible judgment on their spiritual condition. But we need to ask ourselves, what is normative in our parishes? So many disciples are not having the impact they could because they're suppressing their expression of discipleship to fit into an overall parish culture of non-discipleship. See, gift discernment is for people who are some way down the track to discipleship. Because if people haven't begun to ask those questions or work along that journey, it doesn't, doing our workshop doesn't mean a lot to them. But once you get people who are some way along that path and they discern their gifts, they move towards becoming responsible for the mission of the church. Once people become intentional disciples, their priorities change, not out of guilt, but out of a living, growing relationship with God. And this has, yes, huge implications for stewardship, attendance, pastoral governance, evangelization, vocation, so on and so forth. So people who reach the apostle stage actually take on responsibility for the mission of the church. And I'll finish with this quote, which comes from Benedict the 16th, where he said co-responsibility requires a change in mentality, particularly with regard to the role of the laity in the church, who should be considered not as collaborators with the clergy, but as persons truly co-responsible for the being and activity of the church. It is important, therefore, that a mature and committed laity be united, who are able to make their own specific contribution to the church's mission. And I was talking to a priest who's the head of the Columbans based in Rome, and he said, maybe rather than asking the laity, you can ask the priests whether they're aware that they should be, that they are co-responsible for the mission of the church with the laity. So it cuts both ways. Okay. To find your vocation is pretty easy. There are three things we look at in the course of our workshop. We talk about discerning within the context of the church's teaching. We talk about our own uniqueness, who God created us to be, where we are in our time and place, what it is in your time and place, where you are, that arouses your passions. What are you passionate about? And where those three things converge is the area of your call. And we'll finish with Catherine of Siena, who said, if you are what you should be, you will set the world on fire. Because we all have different gifts, because we're all differently focused, different things are going to appeal to different cohorts within the parish. So, you know, if you have a charismatic meeting, it'll attract certain types of people. If you have formation for street evangelization, it'll attract a different group of people. What this workshop does is try and identify the different gifts and then provide people with a focus for those gifts. And we have a number of resources that do that. For example, the Catholic Spiritual Gift Resource Guide will give you a summary of each of the gifts, give you scripture and catechism references, give you other books to read, and give you patron saints for that particular charism. We're looking at leadership here. And the saints it'll give you is Ignatius of Loyola, Teresa of Avila, Mary Ward, Maximilian Kolbe, but also possible expressions for that charism. Small group leader, head of an organisation or group or a business, chairperson of any board or committee. So it gives you an opportunity to explore some of the things that are linked to that particular charism. So thank you.
That was Clara Gagan with Developing Spiritual Gifts and Language for Evangelization. This presentation was part of the Proclaim 2016 conference on the theme, On a Mission of Mercy, Evangelizing Parishes, which was hosted by Broken Bay Diocese Australia. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit creadio.org.au.